Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." But Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" And Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. That's as far as we'll read this morning in God's holy word. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. I wonder if those words were spoken this morning in many homes more than usual today on Father's Day. Father, thank you. But maybe those words were noticeably absent. Perhaps they were painfully absent. But they are words that our Lord Jesus himself once spoke. And they contain an assurance and a comfort for every Christian. Jesus taught by words and by example. And the life of Christ, our Savior, was a life filled with gratitude. And so should our lives as Christians be filled with thanksgiving. Like stripes on a zebra or spots on a leopard, gratitude is always something that marks a true Christian. The Bible is a book filled with examples of gratitude. God's word echoes with calls to thanksgiving. In Colossians 3:17, Paul wrote, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I'm sure that over the past few weeks, you could have found hundreds of Father's Day cards or searched thousands of internet memes expressing some kind of thank you. But these words in John 11 were on the lips of Jesus, Father, I thank you. Father, I thank you. We know, boys and girls, that Jesus gave thanks for physical blessings, like food. John 6:11. Before they ate, he gave thanks. But here in John 11, Jesus is thankful for a spiritual blessing. Over and over again, when prayer is seen in the Bible, gratitude is present, or gratitude is commanded along with prayer. Philippians 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. When we pray, our prayers are to be filled with thanksgiving. But our passage today, John 11:41, shows us that we are to be thankful not only in prayer, but most of all, for prayer. We are to be thankful for prayer itself. Have you ever heard a godly person pray? Someone who really knows the God to whom he or she is praying? What a blessing that is, that experience. What a spiritual education that is. it can be, hearing not only what is said, but how it is said. Well, beloved, in God's word, we have an even greater privilege. We have the opportunity to hear Jesus pray. We have the privilege of listening to the Lord of glory communing in prayer with his heavenly Father. The Son of God, Jesus, in his true humanity, lived in a perfect relationship with his Father in heaven. And here we see in prayer what Jesus thanked his Father for. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. What is the great reason for Jesus' prayer of gratitude in John 11? It's this: the Father always heard his Son. The Father always heard his Son. Do you have an earthly father who takes the time to listen? That you can say of your earthly father, he really heard me. Do you have a father like that? Maybe that very thing is what you miss so much. If your father is no longer able to talk to you, or you to him. Maybe it is what you have always wanted from your father, but never received. He was always too busy, too distant, too uninterested. Judy Rogers is a Christian lady in the United States who has written many songs for children. She has an amazing ability to put biblical scriptural truth into song. She can sing the shorter catechism. It's amazing. But she has a song that I've listened to probably 10,000 times that's entitled, Talk to Me. This is how it goes. My mother always talks with me. I love to hear her voice. She tells me wonderful things of God that make my heart rejoice. It doesn't matter if we're home or riding in the car or on a sunny day when we go for a walk. It may be early in the morning or before I go to bed. She always takes time to talk to me. Talk to me. Show me that you care. Talk to me. Listen to what I say. Talk to me. There's so much we can share. I know you love me when you talk to me. My father comes home from work at night, and even though he's very tired, he reads the Bible and we talk it out, and he closes the day with prayer. It doesn't matter if we're home or riding in the car or on a sunny day when we go for a walk. It may be early in the morning or before I go to bed. He always takes the time to talk to me. Talk to me, show me that you care. Talk to me, listen to what I say. Talk to me, there's so much we can share. I know you love me when you talk to me. Talk to me, listen to what I say. If human parents and earthly children know the blessing of listening and being listened to, how much more when our Heavenly Father hears us? If you, being evil, know how to listen to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven? in terms of earthly relationships, if you miss that listening, or if you long for that listening, in the gospel, the good news of the Bible, there is a father who hears his children. If you are a father or mother who has failed, and who fails still in listening, there is forgiveness and hope for you too in the Savior who can raise the dead. Let's look for a moment at this thank you, Father, prayer of Jesus. So they took away the stone, verse 41. Then Jesus looked up. Jesus looked up. He lifted his eyes to heaven. It seems it was a common practice for Jesus. Later in John's Gospel, in chapter 17, we read Jesus spoke these words, lifting his eyes up to heaven. And he prayed the high priestly prayer. One writer said to lift his eyes was an outward expression of the lifting up of his mind or his soul. In part, no doubt, to show those around him and to teach them that his authority and power came not from anywhere but from God Most High. To lift up his eyes was a token of the fact that when Jesus prayed, as when any Christian prays, we speak to the exalted, almighty, holy, sovereign God who rules supremely over all things. I heard someone say a couple of weeks ago at the pastor's conference that he had a friend and they were building a church. And he wanted the pulpit to be 10 feet above the congregation. And he said, 10 feet above any contradiction. Now, I'm not sure what he meant by that. But the pulpit in churches were elevated. And in some older churches, the Bible, the place where the Bible was held, was even over the pulpit. And someone would ascend to read the Bible and then even come down to preach. And it was a way of showing that that is the ultimate authority, the Holy Word of God, that we are all responsible to and accountable to the Word of God and to God Himself. By prayer, as Jesus lifted His eyes, we are taught that we are entering the realm of the all-powerful, all-knowing, holy God. Flippant prayer is blasphemous prayer. Flippant prayer is blasphemous prayer. The place called heaven is the special expression of God's holiness and glory. Nothing unclean ever enters there. Heaven is the radiance of the pure light of God Himself. Only holy angels and holy people dwell there. And from there, the holiness and righteousness of God is revealed. But notice that as Jesus lifted his eyes to this holy, majestic heaven, he addressed God not as the King of glory or the judge of all, which would be appropriate and true. But lifting his eyes, Jesus looked up and said, Father, Father. The titles of majesty here in prayer are exchanged for the intimate language of family relationship. Father. It connotes love and care and concern and protection. Prayer from the lips of Jesus ascends to his Father in heaven, a wonderful mingling of power and love. Father in heaven. A coming together of righteousness and relationship, of holiness and intimacy. And it's all of this, you see, that sets the context for what he says, the context for the content of his prayer. They took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." On several occasions in the Bible, we read that Jesus gave thanks in prayer, but here we have his exact words. What was a cause for gratitude in the heart of our Lord? What is Jesus thankful for when he prayed? Jesus is thankful for prayer itself. Even more, he is thankful in the confidence and assurance that not only will God hear his prayer, "I knew that you always hear me," but that his Father has already heard and answered it. "I thank you that you have heard me." What a tremendous reason to be thankful. The perfect assurance of heard and answered prayer. The comfort and confidence in a Father who hears. But of course, we know this was a prayer of Jesus. And Jesus prayed perfect prayers. Perfectly. As the perfect Son of God, he always prayed according to the will of God. What father could turn a deaf ear to such a son? Perfect. In Psalm 91 that we sang this morning, it's a psalm about Jesus. Even the devil knew that the psalms were about Jesus. And particularly Psalm 91, because you remember in the wilderness, the devil quotes Psalm 91. "Throw yourself off from the temple and he'll give angels charge over you, lest you dash your foot against a stone." The devil understands the Bible more than many people, and even more than some Christians today. He knew that the Psalms speak of Christ. They're about Christ. They are gospel songs. They are Christian songs. The devil knows that. But in Psalm 91, in verse 15, God says, "He shall call upon me, and I will answer him." God always listened to Jesus. So the first thing we need to understand, friends, as we come to a passage like this, the first thing that we need to see and understand is that we are not like Jesus. So often, the teaching, the preaching that happens in the church holds out Jesus as an example in all his goodness and righteousness. And then the people are encouraged, "Now go out and be like Jesus." Generations of children in Sunday school have been taught, "You need to go out and be like Jesus." But you see, if that's the only thing that's ever said, if that's the first thing that's said, that can only be a condemnation. I'm not like Jesus. I'm not. His example is perfect, and I'm not. The first thing we need to see is how much we are not like Jesus. The Bible, in fact, tells us that we are all born as the children of Adam. We are born children of wrath and the sons of disobedience. We are born with sinful natures. This is what the Bible tells us, Psalm 51. I was trying to remember when Graham was born. And it's an amazing thing. He was so cute and fallen at the same time. Don't ever make that mistake. Cuteness is not righteousness. Babies can be cute and fallen at the same time. And so are we all. We are born with sinful natures that flow out into sinful lives every day. And as we read this morning in Proverbs, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. We maybe come to that passage too quickly, too self-confidently, too self-righteously. Should we even dare to lift our eyes to heaven in prayer? In Luke 18:13, Jesus said, "The tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his chest saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" Do we have any right in and of ourselves to address the Holy One as our Father? In Luke 15, the prodigal son, after he went off to the far-off country and ruined himself, comes to himself and says, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." You know, friends, if we will ever be truly thankful for prayer, thankful for a Father who hears us, the first step is confessing that we have no right to it. We have no right to prayer. We have no right to be heard. We have no right to have a Father's ear. Our sin severed the lines of spiritual communication with a holy God. And left to ourselves, not one of our prayers could have ever penetrated the purity of heaven or reached the ears of the Holy God. But if that is our condition, what hope is there? Well, it's the same hope and the only hope that Jesus mentions in this same prayer. "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." See, even as he's praying, Jesus is the light of the world, and he's seeking and saving the lost, and he's thinking of them and how they need to look to him if they are ever to pray to the Father. "I am the way, the truth, and the life," Jesus said. "No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus prayed for the benefit of those who were listening, as well as praying to his Father in gratitude that they may believe that he had been sent by the Father to be the Savior, that he is the resurrection and the life out of sin and death and hell. "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know you always heard me, hear me." And yet this same Son, Jesus, who had only ever known perfect communion and communication with the Father, would in a short time after this prayer be crucified on the cross. And in his curse-bearing humanity, would experience divine deafness. The perfectly righteous last Adam prayed on the cross, but as the sin bearer of his people, he heard no answer. He cried out, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" That was the Redeemer's unfathomable, unanswerable prayer as he paid the penalty for the sin of his people. And yet, in some way, the God-man was heard. Even then, Christ was not abandoned to the grave. The Holy One was preserved from decay, so that now the crucified and now resurrected Lord Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God, praying for his people, pleading the merits of his own obedience for those who themselves are disobedient. And so you see, when anyone comes to Jesus in faith, trusting him alone for your acceptance with God, when you have the privilege in Christ to lift up your eyes to heaven and to the throne of grace by the new and living way opened up by Christ, when you call God our Father as his adopted child, then you too, as you pray in the name of Jesus, have this same confidence. Father, I thank you that you have heard me, that you always hear me. It's amazing. Charles Spurgeon once said, "Do you not realize," he said to believers in Christ, Christians, "do you not realize that the love the Father bestowed on the perfect Christ, he now bestows on you? Father, I know that you always hear me." What a tremendous reason for thanksgiving. Father, I thank you. Knowing that as Queen Esther experienced, the scepter of the king has been extended, and we may approach the throne of grace. Of course, the self-sufficient, self-reliant, and proud will never understand this prayer of thanksgiving, but the humble, the weak, and the trusting always have. And it is to this great promise of answered prayer that we cling in gratitude. If you are in Christ, listen, if you are in Christ, God always hears you. And he always gives you what is best for you and for the church. Our grateful assurance, you see, does not arise from the hope that we will get whatever we ask, but rather that God hears us in our distress and that he will send us what is best. Be thankful, child of God. Your Father says, "Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know," Jeremiah 33:3. Be thankful, child of God. Psalm 86:7 says, "In the day of my trouble, I will call upon you, for you will answer me." It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. Isaiah 65:23. Who among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? How much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Beloved children of God, whatever your situation, whatever your circumstances, whatever is on your heart, be assured that in faith in Christ, you have the merciful ear of your Father in heaven. He will always hear you. And the best answer is already on the way. I was speaking a couple of weeks ago at the pastor's conference to a retired pastor. And he told me what he had learned in his own life and in the lives of Christians in his over 50 years of ministry. We were talking about God and prayer. And with the calm confidence that only the Word of God can give, he said this to me. God has always given me what I have asked for. God has always given me what I have asked for. But he didn't stop there. He said, or he has given me something better. God has always given me what I have asked for, or he has given me something better. You may think, what, is he the only Christian that has experienced that? Or is he nuts? What is it? But did you hear what he said? God has always given me what I've asked for, or he has given me something better. Did you hear that? Not what is nicer, not what is easier, not what is softer, not what is smoother, not what is lighter, not what is sunnier, not what is more agreeable to us, but what is better. What is better? God works together for good. All things to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. As the children of God, as believers in Jesus Christ, our Heavenly Father, for Christ's sake, always hears us. But we wrestle with it, as did Mary and Martha. Lord, if only you had been here. If only had you been here. And you have those moments in your life that, Lord, if you had only been here, moments. And you think that he's forgotten you. You think that he's not listening to you. You think that he's cruel to you. Lord, if you had been here, this wouldn't have happened. Don't you know how much we prayed that Lazarus would get well? And you didn't come. You stayed away. Where were you? Where are you? And we wrestle with the same things as Christians in our own circumstances and situations. Lord, if you had been here, Lord, why are you not here? For the glory of God and for the benefit of the people of God. That's the answer Jesus gave to his delay, to his seeming indifference. Seeming indifference. It was the glory of God and the benefit of those who would see and hear. And it's the same always. It's the same always. He always hears and he answers for his glory and for our good. Ask a man what he is thankful for and you will have a window into his soul. Examine the nature of a woman's gratitude, and you will have your finger on the pulse beat of her spiritual life. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me.